Luke chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning, at least, maybe a little more. We'll see how it goes. Or this evening, I should say. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. But he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for as this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." So we have a parable here, the parable of the fruitless fig tree. The setting in verse 1 through 5 considers three things. This parable has three aspects to it. And the first one is religious. This parable is religious in nature, it's political in nature, and it has a logical aspect to it as well. So there will be three things we'll look at in this parable of the fruitless fig tree. The religious issue involved in the story is simply this. It's based on a report of an atrocity that Pilate had committed on some Galilean Jews in which a number of them had been murdered. That's verse 1. He says, the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So that's the first part. Now, the people questioning Jesus had a problem with this. And their problem was simply this, is that the Pharisaic theology said that in their eyes, every tragedy was viewed as divine penalty for sin. So they see these guys that were murdered by Pilate, and they say that must have been a punishment for sin. These guys must have done something sinful to make that happen. That was their theology. Boy, what a double-edged sword that could be. Because, fine, you know, you could have religious pride under a system like that simply because a tragedy hadn't befallen you. You know, if you're still alive and nothing major has happened, you could say, well, God must be pretty well pleased with me because I'm still alive. On the other hand, if something happened to you, then you had to sit back and figure, what did I do to deserve this? And that was their philosophy. That was their theology back then, the Pharisees. And they thought that if something bad happened, that it was punishment from God. So they wanted to know what kind of a heinous sin these people had committed that would cause Pilate to have them murdered. Because they would see things beyond Pilate. They would see it as retribution from God. So they wanted to know what sin these guys had committed. Now Jesus' answer is very simple. His answer is simply this. Their sin's no greater than yours. If you don't repent, you're going to perish as well. That's his answer. So he's correcting their theology. There's a political side of this story too. And the political side is this: if Jesus blamed Pilate and Pilate alone, then he would be guilty of treason in the eyes of the Romans. So they were trying to trick Jesus, obviously. The Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus when they asked him about what did these guys do to deserve that judgment, to be murdered by Pilate. So what Jesus does is he ignores the question as put, and what he does is he corrects the false teaching of the Pharisees, that doctrine that all tragedy is a matter of divine justice, and that was their theology. So he's going to correct that. In fact, he says that if their teaching was true, then all the Galileans would have been killed. Why? Because they're all sinners. Verse 2 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate?'" Is that what you think? And verse 3 answers it. "I tell you, no. They're not worse than anybody else. Everybody is a sinner in God's eyes." And that's what he's trying to tell them. That if their philosophy was true, if their theology was true, then all the Galileans would have perished because they're all sinners and they all deserve judgment. That even includes the Pharisees. In verse 3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So he's taking their theology and putting it aside. Your theology's garbage. It's not right. Because if that was true, then everybody in Galilee would be dead now because of what Pilate did. He would have killed all of them if it was only a matter of judgment, Pharisees included. Now, there's also a rational or a logical issue involved in this story, and that is that Christ makes a historical reference to support his argument. So now he's being logical. He's saying, look, you guys all know the story that during the time of the reconstruction of Jerusalem, the tower at Siloam had fallen on 18 Jewish workers and they were killed. Well, they were rebuilding Jerusalem, this tower had fallen, and 18 Jewish people had been killed. And Jesus is saying, well, you guys would have to attribute that death to divine judgment because it was a catastrophe. And that's how your theology works. Well, if that were true, then all Jerusalem would have perished. Why? Everybody's a sinner. See, that's what they couldn't get through their heads. And that's what Jesus pounded on them and pounded on them for 3 years during his earthly ministry, is everybody's a sinner. And the Pharisees thought, we're not sinners. So these guys must be sinners, and that tower fell on them and they perished, but we're not, because I'm still alive, so I must not be a sinner. That only works up until a certain point, you know, because everybody dies. But that was their idea. Verse 4, it says, "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So again, everybody has to repent. It's not valid theology. What's the lesson? The lesson of this is all very simple. All men are sinners. And your present exemption from judgment, if you're not being judged right at the immediate time, That doesn't mean that you are an exception to this all men are sinners rule. That's not what it means. All it means is you're not being judged at this present time. But unless you repent, change your mind. Remember, repent means change your mind. Unless you change your mind about your false teaching, then you're going to suffer. You will be judged along with all the rest. And that's the teaching that Jesus has given these guys. That's the lesson. In fact, they had it figured that if they condemned the sins of others, that it would exempt them from condemnation of their own sins. Look at Romans chapter 2. And here we have the Apostle Paul talking, and he just flat out calls them hypocrites. In Romans 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment." Now he's talking about people who pass judgment on others. They point out the sins of others, and they say, these guys are sinners. They're going to get judged. They are going to perish. It says, "Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? No, that's stupid. That's illogical. Passing judgment on other people does not exempt you from judgment when you turn around and do the same things. So God's forbearance, this is the bottom line of the Pharisees' problem, is that God's forbearance is misinterpreted. Back in Romans 2, verse 4 and 5 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So they were misinterpreting God's kindness, God's tolerance, God's patience. They were misinterpreting that to mean, I'm not a sinner because God isn't judging me. Here Paul tells them the same thing Jesus told the Pharisees. Not true. He says, if you don't change your mind like everybody else has to change their mind to be saved, then you will perish as well. And God doesn't bypass you as far as catastrophes, as far as judgments, because you're a good person. So if I see somebody who's being judged, somebody who's suffering, that doesn't mean I'm good and they're bad. And that's what the Pharisees thought. All it means is they're suffering and I'm not for the moment. So the problem basically comes down to this, a matter of the Pharisaical theology, is that with the announcement, and Jesus announces that judgment would come on those who thought they were righteous unless they repented. He said, judgment is going to come on you guys too unless you repent. Their problem was, why would this judgment come on me? I'm a good guy. I'm a nice guy. Well, Christ gives the answer in the parable of the fruitless fig tree. And that's the story in verse 6 through 9. And it starts out with a disappointment. Luke 13:6, it says, "And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and didn't find any. So that's the disappointment. Now, first thing we ought to notice about this fig tree is that it's the same fig tree that's spoken of back in Isaiah chapter 5. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Five one says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed the stones, planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it." So, who is the vineyard? Well, verse 7 tells us in no uncertain terms, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." So God's vineyard is Israel. And God looked for fruit from that vineyard. He looked for the fruit of justice. He found bloodshed. He looked for the fruit of righteousness. Instead, he found a cry of distress. Now back up in Luke 13. So we have the owner of a field planting a fig tree. And this is a parable. There are three reasons you could plant a fig tree. You could plant it, one, for ornamentation. There's a sunny spot in my yard and I want to put a hammock there. So I'm going to plant a fig tree to make shade or just to adorn the place. You could plant it for firewood. Plant a tree and then chop it down and burn it. Or you could plant it for fruit. And that's what this tree was planted for, notice. It wasn't planted for anything else but fruit. Fig trees are noted for not bearing fruit for a while after you plant them. They don't just, plant a fig tree. And this week in the books I read, they all say the same thing, that fig trees, when you first plant them, they don't bear fruit right away. You have to be patient. So, the owner might not expect fruit for the first year, or maybe even the second. But by the third year, there should be some fruit showing. So, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. We had that in verse 7. Back in Isaiah chapter 5. So God had expected to see justice and righteousness from his chosen people. After all, he chose them to be what? Why did God choose Israel? To be instruments of his glory. What are believers in the church? We are to be instruments of God's glory. We are to bear fruit to glorify him. And that's what he expects. Well, after a sufficient time had passed in our parable, the owner approached the one who cared for the vineyard. And in the parable, the man who took care of the vineyard is a figure of God himself. Therefore, the tree had the best possible care. Back in Isaiah, who was taking care of the tree? It was God, right? So it had the best possible care a fig tree could have, and yet it bore no fruit. Well, just to make sure, you can't see fruit from a distance, so the owner had to come and look for himself. And that's, of course, Jesus Christ. And he came to find fruit on the fig tree or nation Israel. Now remember, God entered a covenant with Israel and had entrusted the care of that nation to Messiah when he was on earth. So like the owner, the Messiah came. Now he's with the fig tree, because that's Israel, and he came for the fig tree. And he exhorted them to repent, to produce fruits of righteousness and justice. And that's what he was just doing here in our context. He's saying, those people aren't being judged for any more than you deserve judgment. Nobody is producing fruit in the whole nation Israel. So all of Jerusalem should have died. When Pilate killed those Galileans, they all should have been killed because no one in Israel was producing fruit. The official religion of Judaism produced no fruit. And Jesus came and looked at that, and it went on for 3 years, Jesus' earthly ministry. And he couldn't get them to produce fruit. He tried and tried. He could not get them to believe him so they could start producing fruit. And that's all they had to do, was believe him, and then the fruit would come. The nation did not respond. In fact, the nation rejected Messiah. So, verse 7, in the parable, what does the owner do? He says, and he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on the fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? That's a pretty harsh thing to say. It's a waste of good ground. I have a similar expression for people I don't like. I say they're a waste of good skin. There aren't any people I don't like, of course. That's what God is saying about Israel. You guys are a waste of good ground. Why even bother? I'll cut the tree down. That was passing judgment. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? Well, now, the one caring for the fig tree at the time, who was who? For 3 years, who had been caring for the fig tree? Messiah, right, Jesus. He intercedes now. And he says, wait a minute. Give me some more time. So the owner now is God the Father, and the vine dresser is Jesus the Messiah. He's been 3 years, he's been trying to get some fruit out of this fig tree that will not produce fruit. So he intercedes with the owner. He asks for a brief period of time to continue his work so that if possible, he might get some fruit out of this tree. Look at verse 8. It says, and he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. So he argues for more time, even more time. Is God long-suffering or what? This tree he's planted, he's taken care of it himself. Nation Israel, all the way from Abraham now up to Jesus Christ, God has taken care of this fig tree, and it hasn't produced yet. And he's saying, I'm just going to cut the thing down. Jesus says, wait, give me another year. Maybe I can get some fruit out of this tree after all. Now, this intercession, and I kind of buy into this, I don't know if I'm wrong, but I kind of see this intercession as the delay between the cross and the destruction of Jerusalem. Why was there a 70-year delay there? Well, because Christ said, just give me a little time. And that 70 years went by, still no fruit from nation Israel, so judgment. God is forbearing, but not forever. And we learn that in Revelation. We learn it here too. He says, okay, I'll give you more time. 70 more years, or 70 minus whatever, 33. And God is forbearing, but the time for judgment has come. And the fact that judgment did come, the fact that judgment did fall, shows that no fruit of righteousness was produced by nation Israel in the intervening time. And I'm talking, of course, about the official religion of nation Israel. Were there Jews who became believers and produced fruit? Of course there were. But the official religion of Jerusalem, of Judaism, produced no fruit. Now, I want to make a note here, and this is kind of a disclaimer. When God says he judged Israel, it does not show that God terminated Israel as a covenant nation. He didn't cut them off. He judged them. He didn't cut them off. Why do I say that? How can I say that with such confidence? When he made that deal with Abraham, he made an unconditional covenant that said, you will be my covenant people. Remember, it wasn't based on anything that Abraham had to do or anything that nation Israel had to do. They did not have any part in it. Where was Abraham when God signed the covenant, so to speak, when the fire went down between the parts of the animals? Abraham was fast asleep. He had nothing to do with it. So don't misinterpret this as saying that that judgment meant that God is cutting off the covenant relationship with Israel, because that can never happen. God is immutable. He doesn't go back on his word. He can't change and he can't lie. And he told Abraham that nation Israel would be his covenant nation forever. What it does mean is that God came to look at nation Israel, his fig tree, and he announced judgment on a generation that had proved fruitless. So he judged that generation, and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So that's the judgment. Doesn't mean that Israel is not still God's chosen covenant people. What it does mean is that particular generation produced absolutely no fruit, so God cut them down, basically. Next week, we'll look at the healing of a crippled woman on the Sabbath in verses 10 through 17. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this parable that we have. And we pray that being believers in you, that we can produce fruit, and that we can produce fruit abundantly here at Beth Haven Church. And we pray for your help and the help of the Holy Spirit to keep us in gear and keep us going, producing fruit and the kind of fruit that is pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.